Hopefully you're bringing God's Word, your Bible with you when you come to church on Sunday mornings. You need to make sure that's what is being shared, whether it's me or anybody else up here, that what is being shared isn't just what I have to say, but what God has to say. And we're going to be in Hebrews this morning, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 2, so I encourage you to find that. I know we have the scripture up here as well, but I love to see people getting out their Bibles, opening them up. And if you ever forget your Bible, there are Bibles out here in the entryway. If you don't own a Bible, take one and keep it. If you know of somebody that really needs a Bible that doesn't have one, take one and give it to them. We can't do enough to get God's Word out there in people's hands and in people's hearts. Hebrews chapter 2, going to be starting in verse 9, and I'm going to ask, once you found that, if you're able, if you would stand as we read God's Word together this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, and this is what God's Word shares. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise to you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, once again, we thank you for this amazing and wonderful morning that you've given us, and help us to realize that it is a special morning. It is not special just because of the sun that's shining or the beautiful weather. It's special because we have an opportunity to be in your house. We have the opportunity to be in the presence of a living God who loves us, who has a plan for our lives, who sent his son to die on the cross for our sins out of his tremendous love for us. Lord, to be able to spend time with you, that's what makes this morning extraordinary. And Lord, to be able to look at your word together, to be able to read your message to us, your words to us, your instructions and guidance to us. And I pray, Lord, that it would sink into our hearts and minds, that it would have an impact on us. Lord, that we would be soft, to be molded into what you want us to be, that we would truly hear your word and not let it just go in one ear and out the other. So speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to be attentive to your word. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Is there anybody that's done anything for you in your life? I think we'd all agree there are people in our lives that have done things for us. Do you appreciate those things? Do you recognize those things and recognize those people in your life that have done things for you? What do we think of people that don't recognize someone that does something good for them? We think of them as being ungrateful, right? You know, you think when Christ was here on this earth, and he did so many miracles, but, you know, one of the miracles that we read about is when Jesus Christ healed the 10 lepers. Remember that? They had leprosy, which was a horrible thing in that day and age. And Jesus healed all 10 of them, and they all went away. Do you think they were excited about that? Absolutely. Jesus had done something for them that was massive in their lives. And yet after they went away healed to resume their lives with that huge blessing, how many came back and recognized Jesus, thanked Jesus for what he had done for them? One. Now, 1 out of 10, would you call that a good percentage? Tammy, if someone got a 1 out of 10 on one of your tests at school, what would you tell them?
Try again.
You need to work harder. That's not a very good percentage. And yet this morning, I challenge us to think, first of all, about how much Jesus has done for us, and second of all, about how much we come back and recognize him for that and thank him for that. And this morning, as we read here in Hebrews, it talks about some of the things that Jesus has done for us, things that we need to recognize in our lives, things that Jesus didn't have to do, but he did it anyway, out of his love for us. So look here in Hebrews, starting in chapter 2, verse 9 that we read. It starts right off the bat. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. When you hear the word angels, are angels powerful? Absolutely. You know, you read in the Bible about the warfare that they you know, that they're fighting spiritual battles. In the Old Testament, you can read about angels destroying entire armies. Angels are powerful beings, and yet are they anywhere near the power of God? Absolutely not. They are much lower than God. And as it says here, Jesus, look in verse 9, Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. So really, what does that mean, that Jesus was made lower than the angels? If Jesus is way up here, and the angels are here, and Jesus made himself down here, what does that mean? He had humility, doesn't it? He was willing to reduce himself for us. You know, you think about the fact that Jesus Christ was in heaven with the Father, right? And heaven's a perfect place. There's no sin, there's no heartache, there's no suffering, there's no pain. There are none of those things. And he's seated on the right hand of God. He's the Father, he's the Son. And yet he was willing to give up that position to come down here to this earth and to be even lower than the angels. He was willing to reduce himself for us. That's like, you know, you read about times where they had kings, right? I know we have a president, so it's a whole different thing. But think of a king. If you were a king, would you want to give that up? What are some of the benefits of being a king? Power. Absolutely, power. Prestige. You have like people waiting on you and doing all of your thing, right? Does that sound pretty good? You can just kind of order them around. And yet, if you would be willing to give that up to become a servant instead of a king, that's a huge change, isn't it? That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He was selfless. He was willing to be reduced. You know, when I hear that, the other one that I think of that understood in his life that he needed to be like Jesus in that sense was John the Baptist. He understood that he needed to reduce himself. I want you to look, and this isn't going to be up on the screen. Look in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 30. John, chapter 3, verse 30. John makes a statement, John the Baptist, that is pretty powerful. And it's really kind of what Jesus did. In John, chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist says, he, speaking of Jesus, he must increase, but I must what? Decrease. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. John the Baptist was willing in his life to say, Jesus must increase and I must do what? Decrease. That's kind of opposite of what our natural tendencies are, isn't it? We don't want to decrease. What do we want to do? Increase. We want to increase our bank accounts. We want to increase our prestige. We want to increase a lot of things. But John realized that Jesus needed to be the number one priority. And in his life, Jesus needed to grow greater, and he needed to grow less. Jesus had that and did that for us. He reduced himself from being the King of Kings to being a servant upon this earth. Do we need to be thankful for that? Everybody say yes. So as we think about things that Jesus did for us, he reduced himself. He was willing to be humble. And then it says he made himself lower than the angels for a purpose. He made himself lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Jesus took on a purpose in his life. That's what he did for us. And do you know what his purpose was? Us. We became his purpose when he came here to this earth, didn't we? And he was willing to die for us. We became God's purpose. You became Jesus' purpose when he came here to this earth. How does that make you feel? He did everything he did, not just for the ones you read about in the Bible, but for you. And for me, he made us his purpose in life. Do we have a purpose in life? What is our purpose?
Witness.
What's that?
Be a witness.
To be a witness? You know, we could go back to John the Baptist. He understood what his purpose was. His purpose was to point people to Jesus. Do you know we have that same purpose in life, or we're supposed to as believers? If you are a Christian, part of your responsibility is to follow the example that Jesus Christ set. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, you know what? He knew he had a purpose. His purpose was us, to die for our sins. As we go through life, we need to live knowing that we have a purpose. And that is to point people to Jesus. Do we ever forget our purpose? You know, we joke around sometimes that as we get older, we tend to forget things, right? And we joke sometimes, and I joke sometimes, but it really does happen in life. You can walk into a room, or for me, I'll often go down in the garage from the house, and I'll get down there, and I'm like, I know I came down here for something, but it'll be completely gone. I won't have any idea. I won't remember until I go back in the house and sit down. Oh, yeah, now I know. Does that ever happen to you? Yeah. And don't say no. Just, I'll feel bad. It happens. We get distracted or we're thinking about other things, and the next thing we know, our purpose, poof, it's just gone. And here's the problem, folks. Spiritually, that can happen to us too. We're going through life. We're involved in all kinds of things. We have families. We have children. We have grandchildren. All kinds of things. Jobs, hobbies, responsibilities, schedules that keep us busy. We're here, there, everywhere. And in the midst of that, do you know what can happen so very easily? Poof, our purpose as a Christian just, we forget about it. And we need to be reminded that there is a reason we are here on this earth. And the reason that we are here, there's lots of other things we become involved in that are good, but the main reason, if you're a believer, that you are here is to do what? To worship God and to serve Him. And to serve Him means pointing people to Jesus so that they can find salvation and eternal life. Jesus, when He was here, He took on a purpose that He did not forget. Jesus, that purpose was always at the front of His mind. Every day, every action you see Jesus do in the New Testament, it was directed towards one thing, and that was coming to this earth for people. Healing them, teaching them, dying for them, and them includes us. Jesus understood His purpose. His purpose became us. That's what He did for us. But it doesn't end there. It says in verse 9 that He, by the grace of God, should taste death. For who? Should taste death, it says, at least King James says, for every man. Now when it says man, that includes women. You know that, right? That He tasted death for who?
All of us.
What does it mean that Jesus Christ tasted death? What do you think that means? He was at the door of it. He went through that door. Jesus died, didn't He?
Yes.
We know the story. He was hung on the cross, nailed to the tree, and He died in a brutal way, in a way that included a lot of suffering. He tasted death. He went through all of that for who?
Us.
For us, for you, for me. We want to think about what Jesus did for us. He tasted death, but there was a reason He tasted death. You know why He tasted death? So that we don't have to. And I know you think in your minds, well, that's not really true. We're still going to die. And that is reality, right?
Yes.
Are you going to die?
Yes.
I know you're going to think the pastor came and he talked about us dying. That's not very encouraging. But it's reality, isn't it?
Yes.
Are you going to die someday?
Yes.
Everybody say, yes, I'm going to die. Fact of life. I hate to break it to you. But here's the thing, for a Christian, that has a whole different meaning. And it should have a whole different mindset for us. Because yes, physically, unless Jesus comes back first, these bodies that we're in are either going to wear out and stop working, or something is going to come that makes our bodies stop working. An accident or a disease or whatever. But unless Jesus comes, these bodies someday will stop functioning. And there will be a physical death that accompanies that. That's reality. But here's the thing, for a Christian, for a believer, there's a physical death, but you don't know what doesn't happen? There's not a spiritual death. That death that we will experience is not the end. You know, when we hear that word death, that's the first thing I think, to be honest, that comes to most of our mind. We think of it as an ending. You know, we see it on a tombstone, you were born this date, there's a little dash, and then what? When you died, or when that person died. We think of that as the ending. But for every one of those tombstones that you look at that was for a believer, that was for a Christian, don't think of that last date as an ending, because it wasn't. Their physical body quit working and ended, but what made them who they were, their soul, continued on. Jesus, it says, overcame death. Isn't that what the Bible says? He overcame death, again, for who? For us. He tasted death. He went through death so that we spiritually wouldn't have to have a death. We die and we change, but it's not an ending. We just go from this body to something that's going to last for an eternity. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound all bad. I get tired of being able to do less as I get older. I do. Do you? I get tired of having aches once in a while. I'm like, where'd that come from? I didn't used to have that. None of you have any of that, right? And some of you that are younger, you'll get there. You already have it, Annabelle? But the understanding that as believers, death is not the end. It's just the beginning of what God has for us. And it's because Jesus tasted death. He went through that for us. But it doesn't end there. Look in verse 10. For it became him, talking about Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Who are the many sons that you think it's talking about?
Us.
And what does it mean that he's bringing us to glory? Bringing us to God. Bringing us into the presence of God. And again, it goes right along with Jesus tasting death. Once we're done here on this earth, what awaits us? If you're a believer, if you have Jesus in your heart and he's forgiven your sins, what awaits you after life on this earth?
Heaven.
An eternal life with God in heaven. Does that sound good? Is there anything at all bad about that? We have hurts, we have heartaches, we have sorrow, we have lots of things here on this earth that, you know what, they're not going to be present in heaven. It says all those things are gone. And I know people a lot of times over the years have asked me, well, what exactly is heaven going to be like? I don't know. Don't ask me. I haven't been there yet. But what I can tell you is whatever you imagine, the greatest thing that you can imagine, it'll be better than that. It'll be better than anything we can even conjecture in our minds. That's what God has waiting in store for us. It'll be a place of beauty. Just being in the presence of God is going to be an amazing thing, folks. When it says he's bringing many sons to glory, we are only getting there because of Jesus. Do we understand that? There is only one way to get there. And sometimes that concept is hard for us to understand. You know, if somebody asks you for directions, well, how do I get from here to wherever? What process do you start in your mind? What's the best way? Well, you could go down the road to here and go north or west or wherever, and you could turn and you could go around that way, or you could go down here to the big red barn and take a right, and you... There's lots of different ways you can direct people, right? And some of you, I know, you use landmarks, others you use road names, but there's several ways to get there. You plug in an address on your phone and how to get there, and what does it give you? Gives you directions, but even before, what does it give you? Options. Doesn't it give you options? You can take the fastest route. You can take the scenic route. You can take the route that avoids the highways. There's options. Whatever way you want to get there. My wife sometimes accuses me of taking the roundabout way. I like seeing different things. But it gives you options. When it comes to getting to heaven, we have to change our thinking. Because guess what? There's not options to choose from. It's not like we could do it this way, this way, this way, or this way. That is not what the Bible says. It says that there is one way to God, and that is through Jesus. That Jesus is the one. When it says he brings many sons to glory, he is the only one that can bring us there. Following him, he is the only one that can get us there. But he does that for us, doesn't he? He says, follow me and I'll show you the way. Those were his exact words to all the disciples, weren't they? When he saw them, he said, follow me. Jesus says the same thing to us, follow me. And it's not just following him by the way we live our life, but we're going to be following him on the path to heaven, the path to eternal life. So you think about what Jesus does for us. Is that an important thing? Absolutely. But the list doesn't end there. Look in verse 11. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. The other thing that Jesus does is he makes us one with him. That when we accept Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive our sins, we become part of a family. We become part of God's family. Do you like being part of a family? Do you? And I know our physical families, some of you may think, well, I don't know if I like my family or not. You don't always love your family, do you? No. Well, you should always love them. But do you always like them? No. But here it says that we become one. We become part of God's family. And folks, that is a wonderful thing to have people around us that love us. That's what a family is about. People around us that care about us. People around us that have the same goals. And that is what we are to do for each other. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. And I praise God, I think often in this church, that we pray one for another. And you know what? That's what we are supposed to do. But it says here, he makes us one. It's the love of Jesus Christ that binds us together, that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, every Sunday morning, I am blessed because I have the opportunity. I'm blessed a little more than you are. I debated whether to say that or not. But the blessing that I get that you don't get every Sunday morning is I get to stand up here and look out over all of you. Why is that such a blessing? Because you're so good looking? Why is it such a blessing? I get to see and hear how God's working. I get to look out and look over my family. Because we're part of that same family. You know, it's a similar thing. Once in a while, we'll have a family get together at our house. And the kids will, you know, they'll be down on the floor playing, and people will be walking around and getting food or whatever. But you know, I guess I'm getting older because sometimes I just like to sit in the corner for a little bit. Not to get away from anybody, not for that reason, but just to watch. And to look around at my family, to see them interacting, to see them loving each other, to see them just having a good time being with each other. And that is a blessing. And you know what? I get to experience a taste of that same blessing every Sunday morning. You know, I stand up here and I look at you talking with each other, praying for each other, sharing with each other. That's part of being God's family. Does that mean we're perfect? Does that mean you're never going to get aggravated with anybody in here? You may be aggravated with me. I don't know. I'm not perfect. But we're bound together that by something that is stronger than any aggravation we may have. We're bound together because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is another thing that Jesus does for us. He binds us together. And all these things that we've just talked about are all things that Jesus has done for us. You know what he's literally done for us? Everything. Everything. So what are we supposed to do for him? If he's done everything for us, what do you think we're supposed to do for him? Everything. Everything that we can. Make him number one priority in our life. Worship him, serve him, point people to him. Recognize his goodness in our lives. And this morning, in just a few minutes, we're going to be taking communion together. And do you know what communion is really all about? Recognizing Jesus for what he has done for us. Remembering what Jesus has done for us. That is what communion is all about. We take the bread and the cup, and they signify Jesus' suffering that we talked about. What he went through again for who? Us. And this morning as we take communion, I pray that we take that seriously. I know when our kids aren't thankful for something, we get frustrated with them, don't we? I hope God's not frustrated with us. I hope we have thankful hearts as we remember what Christ did for us. And you know, as you read the Bible, the other thing it says about communion, it's remembering what Jesus did for us. But it also says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, before you take communion, it says, let a man examine himself. And then let him eat of that bread, excuse me, and drink of that cup. It says we need to examine ourselves. It means we need to look at our hearts to see if our hearts are where God wants them to be, to see if we've asked Christ to forgive our sins, to see if there's some grudges, maybe some hatred, whatever sin that's present in our lives that we haven't taken to Him. And as Christians, I hope we do that on a regular basis, but we have an opportunity to do that this morning. You have an opportunity, and I have an opportunity to make sure our hearts are right with God. So I'm going to ask just for a minute if we can just bow our heads, close our eyes. And I'm going to give you a minute to talk with God. He is always there listening and ready for us to talk with Him. And if there's anything in your heart, maybe you've never asked Jesus in your heart, do it this morning. Ask Jesus to forgive your sins and tell Him you want to live for Him. Or maybe you've been a believer for a long time, but you know there's things in your life that aren't the way God wants them. Areas where you've sinned, areas where you've fallen short. Take this opportunity right now and ask for God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And our God is a faithful God that will forgive you. Take a moment. Think about your life. Take your flaws. Take your shortcomings and take your sins and give them to God. Lord God, we come to You this morning. We thank You that You're a faithful God, that whenever we come to You and ask for forgiveness, that You are a God that is merciful, that You will forgive us, even though we don't deserve it, that You will forgive us because of Jesus Christ and the work He did on the cross. So this morning, we just ask for Your forgiveness, that You'd cleanse our hearts and make us pure. And only You can do that, and we thank You for that. Just help us to always keep our minds set and focused on Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In just a minute, as we take communion, we're going to pass the bread and pass the cup. And if you're a believer and your heart's right with Christ, I would encourage you to take communion. You're remembering what Jesus did for you. If you're not where you need to be, I'd encourage you not to take communion, and nobody's going to judge you for that. Just pass it by. Because it says, whoever shall eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So I encourage you to make sure your heart's right before you take communion. But it is a tremendous opportunity to remember and celebrate what Christ has done for us. I'm going to ask if the deacons would come forward as we prepare to pass the bread this morning. Lord God, I thank You for this morning and for this bread that we hold in our hand, that it signifies the body of Christ that was broken for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would truly remember all that Jesus did for us. He humbled Himself. He didn't have to. He humbled Himself and came to this earth, went through all the suffering, all the pain, all the heartache, the same things we experience, and He did it for us. He allowed His body to be beaten, to be broken, a crown of thorns put on His head, and He did it for us. We thank You, Lord, for the sacrifice Jesus made for us. Bless this bread as we take of it this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And it says, after He had blessed it, He said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Let's remember what Christ did for us as we eat the bread together this morning. And it said that after Christ had eaten the bread with His disciples, He took the cup that represented the blood that He was to shed. At this time, I'm going to have the deacons pass the cup and again encourage you to take it and hold it. And remember what it signifies. And while they're passing that, I just encourage you, we're not going to sing again, but remember the words we just sang about His love for us. Remember His love for you. as you hold the cup this morning. I encourage you, as you're holding the cup this morning, I'm going to ask if you'd stand. And as we hold the cup this morning, I encourage you to remember that it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood that was shed for you and I. Jesus Christ allowed his blood to be shed for us. Again, because of his love for us. You know, when that crown of thorns was placed on his head, what do you think happened? He bled. It says a sword pierced his side. What do you think happened? He bled. It says nails went through his hands and his feet. What do you think happened? He bled. He shed his blood for us. And it's only because of that blood that we find forgiveness. We can have forgiveness. That blood was necessary. That death was necessary to overcome our sin. That's how bad our sin is. But praise God, Jesus was willing to do it for us. And it says that as Jesus was with his disciples, he took the cup and it says he blessed it. So let's ask his blessing on the cup. Lord God, thank you again for this morning and what this cup represents. Your blood that was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. Lord, it's something that we are to take so seriously. And yet, Lord, at the same time, it's something that we are called to celebrate, what you did for us. Because you did it so that we could have life. And because of this blood, we do have life, not just here on this earth, but everlasting life and a home in heaven that will last for an eternity. So, Lord, we thank you for all that this cup represents. Bless it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And Jesus, as he was with his disciples, said, "This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We are remembering all that Christ did for us. So let's remember as we drink this cup this morning. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We take communion 4 or 5 times a year. And it's to remind us of all that Jesus did for us. But how often are we really supposed to remember all that Jesus does for us?
Every day.
Every day. So I encourage you each day of your life to remember and to celebrate what Jesus did for us. I know communion is a very serious thing, but it's also a cause for celebration. And when you celebrate something, what kind of an attitude do you have?
Happy,
joyful. So this is a serious time, and yet it is also to be a time of joy. Because we know we have new life because of what Jesus did for us. So I pray that as we leave here with a smile on our face, thinking about the joy we have because of what Jesus did for us. Let's bow our heads together as we close in prayer. Lord God, thank you so very much that we can come together as believers and remember and talk about all the things that Jesus did for us. That as we remember his body and his blood being shed for us and broken for us, that we take that seriously. But that we also experience joy in knowing the results of that, that our sins are forgiven, that we have a home in heaven waiting for us. So we can have joy and peace on this earth and for an eternity because of what Jesus did. So help us to leave here just with joy in our hearts. And we thank you for all the blessings that you bring into our lives and for the forgiveness and mercy that you offer each and every day. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful week remembering what Christ did for you.